The story of David and Bathsheba from 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof palace. From the roof, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back to the home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then he said to David, to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Why haven't you gone home from the military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and the Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day. Tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants and did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." While Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah in a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up and he may ask you, 'Why didn't you get so close to the city to fight? Don't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why do you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, David told everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from over the wall, and some of the men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After that time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. Terrible story. Very difficult to find things to be positive about in such an awful amount of behavior. But I'll do my best.
Reading from Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a pure and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Lord, may we learn from the life of David, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's said that absolute power corrupts and Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we don't need to look far in our world today to see people like Putin, Trump, Netanyahu, who are surrounded by yes men, who seem to do whatever they want and don't care about the consequences. Well, here we have a story of David, who had a heart after God, who also allowed himself to be corrupted. The difference is, he said sorry to God, and he repented. After the death of Saul, David is proclaimed king, and that's where we are at this stage. But it's not long before he messes up royally. That's my only pun I've got in my sermon, that he messed up royally. Make the most of it. The Bible never shies away from describing the sins of its characters. The Bible is an honest book. It tells us how people mess up and how they come back to God. But never in a way is that described so that sin seems acceptable. Because David's behavior is totally unacceptable. He not only commits adultery, he commits murder. But his repentance is true and genuine, which is why we read Psalm 51, which was written as a result of his continuing desire to know forgiveness. And he learned forgiveness, as that psalm teaches us. But there's three relationships I want us to look at just briefly in this passage. First of all, there's David and Bathsheba. This middle-aged man was not in the flush of youth. Why did he fall? Firstly, because of arrogance. He'd enjoyed victories and prosperity. he was God's man, and people were rejoicing. They were talking about it being a golden age of Israel. They were talking about how wonderful it was. He was talking about tariffs on other nations. I'm joking. But he was in a position where he was powerful, and he was in a position where he was seemingly unapproachable by others. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 reminds us, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul there is saying that these examples that we have in Scripture are there to remind us of what it's like when we fall, but we can find a way out and we can know God's forgiveness. So he was arrogant. He was also disobedient. He should have been on the battlefield. We read that at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11, that he should have been on the battlefield. Instead, he stayed at home. He was also being idle. It says that he got out of his bed in early evening. He's obviously not doing the kingly things that he should have been doing, but he's lying around doing nothing. And then fourthly, he looked twice and self-indulged in his lusts. James 1 verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5, 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. David could have defeated his temptation, as it's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation itself is not a sin. But to dwell on that sin is what leads to death. Exodus 20 verse 14 is very clear. You shall not commit adultery. You should not commit adultery. David knew that what he was doing was wrong. And he didn't consider for a moment the consequences of what he was about to do. The pain it would cause, the loss of one of his bravest soldiers, the breakup of a marriage, the loss of a baby. And David had many wives already. We know that Bathsheba could have said no, but David was the king. He had responsibilities of leadership, of being in a place where others looked to him, and therefore was more to blame. The consequences were disastrous, all because he looked twice. He didn't take his eyes away when he should have done. He caused such problems and such hurt. As I said, it was the pain of the bravest soldiers being lost in death, the breakup of that marriage, the loss of the baby that came of that adulterous relationship, all because he would look twice. Then we have David and Uriah. Uriah, the betrayed man. And as I said already, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How true these words are for David. Instead of confessing his sin, he tries to trick everybody and cover up his sin. And when his trickery doesn't work, he sends Uriah to the front line and gets him deliberately killed. It's worth noting, Uriah was a very brave man and a great leader in his own right, far more deserving of David than in this story. And comparing Uriah's self-discipline with David's lack of discipline, Uriah wins hands down. So David tries getting Uriah drunk. That doesn't work. Uriah is still more disciplined than David. So David plans to kill Uriah, and the Lord saw it all. The Lord saw it all.
As much as we might try and cover up our small sins and our little errors, God sees them all. Jesus sees them all. And the sin that in David's life was planted had grown into murder. The little sins in our lives are planted by laziness and grow into full-blown, full-grown evil if not checked. And we need to be sure that the little things that we think we're getting away with don't grow into the big things which make us into big mistakes. And then the last relationship is the relationship of David and the Lord. We know that a year goes by before Nathan comes to him and tells him this parable. And then Nathan tells him a story of how a rich man has many sheep and he steals the sheep of a poor man. And David says, as far as I'm concerned as king, I will find this person and make them pay. And Nathan says, you are the man. You are the man. David tries to cover up his sin. He becomes ill, weak, sick, physically with the guilt he carries. God gave David plenty of time to confess his sin, but David just piled dishonesty onto dishonesty, and it makes him ill. And that can happen to us. If we cover up our sin, if we cover up our mistakes, if we try to cover up the hatred or greed that we might carry, it'll make us ill. It'll make us sick. Eventually, God sends the prophet Nathan, as I said, not with a blessing, but with a challenge, saying, you are the man. We must commend David at this time for bowing to the word of God. He could have had Nathan killed, but he didn't. Because Nathan showed great audacity in coming to the king, the person who was in charge, and say, this is the sin that you have committed. Instead, eventually, he names a son. David names his son Nathan after the prophet. So we read in Psalm 51 how David crumbles and confesses. But this is the tough part. The consequences of that sin lived on. The child born in adultery dies. Psalm 99 verse 8 says, the Lord our God, you answered them, you were in Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Reminds us that even though Israel had asked for forgiveness and come before God on their knees to ask for forgiveness, their misdeeds were still counted against them and the relationships were damaged. So if someone becomes a murderer and commits murder and then becomes a Christian, the victim is still dead and the punishment is still warranted. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. David is forgiven, but throughout his life, death would follow him. His children killed each other and chaos came for the moment of desire. We need to remember that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. To remember that we have the consequences still to live with. The broken world we live in is due to the sin that was committed that we read about in Genesis. Even though Jesus died on the cross, the world is still a mess as we live the consequences of sin. So David had to live with the consequences of his sin. But there is hope. There is good news. David repents. As I said, Psalm 51 is a record of David's repentance. And what a psalm it is. Real repentance from the bottom of David's heart. And as with all repentance, is followed by forgiveness and the grace of God positively shines in Bathsheba's life. God chooses Bathsheba to be the mother of the next king, Solomon. And so Solomon was the fulfillment of the promises God made to David in 1 Chronicles 22 verse 9. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. The opposite of David. And will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant him peace and quiet during his reign. He is the only one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish a throne in his kingdom over Israel forever. David had messed it up royally, but God in his graciousness said, the next generation will be the one who is blessed. And story acts as a reminder to all Christians, beware temptation that leads to sin. We're told that we can face temptation and not fall if we keep our eyes on Jesus and not on the world. And when he was tempted in the desert, Jesus kept his mind on scripture and resisted the devil. We need to keep our thoughts and our life and imagination pure, set on the word of God, not on the flesh. So these warnings come from this story of David and his actions. The danger of idleness. We need to stay actively involved in our responsibilities to avoid temptation, of doing what God calls us to do. That there are consequences of sin, even when we are forgiven. Understanding that sinful actions have consequences, even if forgiven. And the importance of repentance. Genuine repentance is crucial for receiving God's forgiveness. And lastly, and most importantly, God's forgiveness is available to all who truly repent, but it does not negate the natural consequence of sin. This is what Romans 13:14 says. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. David messed up royally, but God forgave him. The consequences lived on, but God redeemed them through his son Solomon. May we know God's love and goodness and forgiveness at this time. Let's pray. Father, for the small things that we have done wrong that have grown into big things, forgive us. For the times we've tried to cover up what we have done wrong, forgive us. For the times when we have not come to you to ask for your restoring love, forgive us. And may you, Lord, dwell in our hearts and lives and bring us through onto the way everlasting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.